Well, I tell you what, I asked Angela a little earlier last night. I said, "What's the temperature supposed to be tomorrow?" And she said, "Well, they're calling for about 32, but I'm sure it's in the afternoon." And I said, "Hallelujah, that's over 30 degrees warmer than what it's been." But praise God. I have a message this morning. God started dealing with me on things. And, you know, and Angela and I were talking, and I was even talking with my sister earlier. You know, we have to do the things God tells us to do. Problem with religion is we look at it and say, okay, this is how one person did it, and this is their line of success. So this is duplicatable. But is it really? If God told every one of his prophets to go find the widows, would they all be a blessing to the widow? No. God told one prophet to go to one widow. He didn't tell them all. And the other day when I was, I guess I was talking to the Lord. I spend my time talking to God when I'm up and about doing things. Because I'll be honest with you, if I have to get up early in the morning, we used to do that. We'd get up early Friday mornings, we'd have prayer in here. I'd drag my butt out of bed. I'm not a morning person. And I'd come over here and I'd pray. And then an hour later, I'd wake up. And I'm like, "God, you know my heart. You know I want to talk to you. You know." And he said, "You're not a morning person." And the scripture tells us to never stop praying, to continually pray. How do we do that? Are we stopping what we do and we're all the time on our knees? Or do we stop traffic and lay out our little prayer rug and face the east and pray to Jerusalem? That's what religion does. Religion says there's righteousness in that. And as I was on this line of thinking, God said so many people, because of religion, have done things in my name and started out good, but they've become prideful in them. Today's title is called Pride and Humility. And God, I believe, wants to waken us to the things that we're doing that we think we're doing out of humility, but the truth of the matter is, because we think we're doing it in humility, we're arrogant before him, before his people. I was actually thinking about a particular sect of people who believe that their life is more righteous, that they are made righteous by living a simple life, making things harder on themselves than it has to be. And the truth of the matter is, in their religion, they find ways around their own religion. They can't own a cell phone, but they can sure use yours. They can't own a car, but they can pay you to use yours or use yours. But in all of this, they think they're being made righteous. And this is where God wants us to understand. We are not made righteous by anything we can ever do or not do. You're not any more righteous than anybody else because you quit smoking. Sorry. You aren't any more righteous because you quit drinking. You're only made righteous through the mercy of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way we are made righteous. Now, don't get me wrong. When you get freed from something, you don't want to go back, do you? You know, in the 1800s and even before slaves were emancipated in this country, they would escape, and they did not want to go back to slavery. And this is where in the New Testament talks about why would those of us who have been set free want to go back to those things? And we should not. But what religion has done, it has taught us that if we will make sacrifice and be humble in these things, then we'll be righteous to God. But we become prideful. We tout, oh no, I can't do that. I can't eat that. My Bible says, and these are the words of Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, that says, eat whatever is put before you, lest you offend them. That's a hard road to hoe. I know when Harold went to Cambodia, I've seen, what do they call that guy that travels, the traveling, he eats weird things on the Food Network or whatever. He'll eat it if it doesn't eat him first, something like that. I mean, he eats some awful things. But Cambodia is one of the countries they always, folks, they eat these huge crustacean things and they look, I'm sorry, I have eaten all kinds of weird, nasty things. But I would go on a forced fast. And I will have to admit, I did reject pickled herring in the Ukraine. I figured it was safer to maybe risk the chance of offending them as opposed to covering them in my blessing. I do not care for strong flavored fish. I will eat sardines and salmon, but when they have a high oil content, it's like eating fish oil pills. Anybody ever taken them? You know what? You start burping. I hate that. That's why I quit taking them. I thought I had a way to figure it out, and well, then that just, my theory got blown apart. But you see, there are people that think they are being humble. Oh no, I don't touch such delicacies anymore. No, God probably dealt with you about eating the delicacies because you're a hog. Let's be honest, shall we? My pastor in North Carolina said God told him to quit eating cheesecake. Why? Because he loved cheesecake. He didn't just sit down and eat a normal slice. He ate half of it. And we're not talking about the cheesecake out of the box. We're talking about the real deal. The stuff, oh, yeah, that's about this big, that literally adds pounds to you as you're eating it. God told him. But you see, what happens is people turn around and they start saying, well, God told me that we have to stop eating cheesecake in order to be righteous. No, God told him to stop eating cheesecake because he's going to die of a heart attack. Is cheesecake evil? No. It's quite heavenly on. But to my pastor, it was. Because he could not control it. And it was going to kill him. See, so many times we create things thinking that it's going to help us in humility. Well, bless God, I don't do this, I don't do that. I think we should just all live in the same color houses, drive the same color cars, wear the same color clothes. And exactly where is humility in that? Because we become prideful in the fact that we're all uniform. I'm going to point this out real quick. This has been brought up, I don't know how many times over the years, when people try to keep doing stupid things to be righteous, is they point out that the early church in the beginning, in the book of Acts, that all people had all things in common. The poor, everybody sold everything they had and they distributed it evenly so that everybody was equal. Are people still equal? Your things do not make you equal. Because I promise you, those that were in debt and in poverty went back to being in debt and in poverty because they did not change up here. They still overspent. They still lived beyond their means. And those that knew how to make money and were wise investors went back to the top of the bank account. So what they were trying to do was create righteousness through equality and sharing of the goods, which I understand. If you see a brother in need and you have it, the Bible says you give it. Okay? But what it doesn't say is you got to keep giving to the person who's continually living beyond their means. That does not make you righteous, and it doesn't make them. God has to change them. Individual things have got to work to change us. So this morning, I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 16. Right now at the moment for the purpose, we're going to talk about fasting. There it is. Let's go to verse 16. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The word hypocrite in the Greek was referring not to religious people, but to actors. That's what the word goes to. It's always thrown at the religious or the Christians. But the truth of the matter is, it's not talking about people who are trying and they fall. Is that a hypocrite? Somebody who is actually trying to break free? No. A hypocrite is somebody who walks in, church, "Hey, brother, you know, bless God, pastor, here's my tithe and offering, glory to God, hallelujah, go home and beat your wife." That's a hypocrite. Sunday night, they're drunk and stoned out of their mind. Monday morning, they go to work, and the first thing out of their mouth is a racist joke. That's a hypocrite. The person who is not a hypocrite is the person who is trying, the person who is in secret, saying, "God, forgive me. Help me become like you." One thing I have always touted, and you can ask Angela, I will not be moved by the size of your check. I have run off some pretty good donors because I refuse to be moved by your check. If your life is not lining up with God's word, I will not back down on God's word. But he said, do not be like the actors who disfigure their faces and appear all sad and gloomy. "Oh, pray for me, sister. I'm fasting and the devil's just whooping on me today. Everywhere I go, somebody's got a donut." If you're fasting, a donut should not bother you. If it's a fast called by God, it will not bother you. I ain't saying 3 days later the donut ain't going to look good. My last 3-day fast, boy, I tell you what, paper in my Bible was looking pretty good. Talk about eating the word, devouring the word, that's putting a whole new twist on it. But he said, rather, do not be like that. He said, rather, get up, wash your face every morning, anoint yourself. In other words, put perfume on, cologne on. Brush your teeth, shave your face. Continue as if nothing has changed. In other words, it's none of nobody else's business. The only time anybody really should be notified that you're fasting is if they invite you to breakfast or lunch or dinner. You say, no, bro, right at the moment I'm fasting, but can I take you up later? That's the only time that people should know you're fasting. But so many people, oh, I'm a fasting today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! You know what? You ain't going to receive a thing. You're in this for you. Your fast has to have a purpose besides yourself. Anytime I fast, it's for this church, it's for personal growth, and it's for breakthrough for you. And I'm going to tell you right now, God has moved. But so many people now, we've got to fast such and such and such and such and such and such. You know what? They even do the same thing with taking the sacraments, taking communion. It's become a religious thing. We've got to do it every service. We got to do it every here, and here. We do it on select service and whenever God moves on us to go ahead and do it. Because it's a remembrance of the covenant that we have with God. But if we do it every day, come on. How many of you rejoice every morning when you get up and brush your teeth? I'm not saying everybody else rejoices when you brush. I'm saying you rejoice. No, you don't. When you were a kid, little kid and you learned how to brush your teeth, oh, you were so excited. You got that fancy little Superman toothbrush or the neutered midget turtles toothbrush, you know, whatever it was, and you brushed your fangs. You were so tickled. Look, Mommy. But now you've done it every day, hopefully. For how many years? Nothing exciting. Nothing special. You could do it with your eyes closed. I've done it half the time with my eyes closed. That's what taking communion, taking fasting becomes. Because we've made it a religious tradition as opposed to something that God has moved upon our heart to do. To remember. God's not moved by religious tradition. He's moved by the broken heart. Broken meaning humble. The heart that desires to know Him, not His hand, His provision, and the acts, the moves, the feelings. So many people, and it saddens me, oh, glory to God, Pastor. I felt God. I felt the Spirit there today. God is here whether or not you felt the Spirit or not. There are days I know that the presence of God is heavier. But I know that when I walk out that door and I'm the only one walking out that door, that the presence of God is with me. I know that. I don't have to come in and roll on the floor. I was just sharing with my sister this morning how many times people are seeking the moves of God. Oh, bless God, brother, we got to run here to this state. They're having a revival. We got to go feel the presence of God. Oh, God, please, why? Why don't we have it in our church? I'll tell you why. Because you're running to Florida. Sorry. People are chasing moves, and guess what? I've been around this game for 30 plus years and I've seen people chase moves of God. And guess where they're at? They aren't serving God anymore. They're serving chasing moves. Because it'll go from this church. Eventually this church will understand, wait a minute, we have nobody who's solid to build upon. We have nobody who can stand in faith on their own. Why? Because we made sure that if they didn't feel a tingle or cry or weep every service, then they didn't feel God. What happens when you go out on your own? And you go out that door, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm out here alone, and the devil broadsides you. You can't call somebody. They walk away because they feel alone. Bless God, I rejoiced last night. I received a text late at night from, actually it was from Carl. He's doing good, so is Miss Vicky. But he texted me. He said he had to go to the emergency room. I believe it was Friday night. And he said he had a blood clot in his leg. He said, I was scared. He said, but I prayed. And he said the blood clot did not move. It didn't go into his heart, didn't go into his brain. It stayed where it was supposed to. I sent him, I said, praise God for his faithfulness. Just showing Carl the little step. He's there by himself. He's got to learn to pray. We've all got to learn to do this. But what happens when all we teach people is, oh, here, let me lay hands on you and force your head back so that the center of gravity is now off. Anybody ever notice that? Yeah. It's a proven scientific fact that if you take somebody like that and you push their head back, they're falling regardless. I refuse to lay hands on top of your head like that. Because if you're going to go out, I want it to be the power of God, not the fact that I just pulled a little parlor trick. Hello. I have taken courtesy falls, and I told God when I got up from the last one, I said, I'll never do it again. That person can be embarrassed because they tried to embarrass me. It's the only reason I took it. Because I was, God, I will not stop the flow of anything that could happen good for people. But that is not good. We think we're holy and righteous because 10 million people were slain in the spirit. Listen, let me tell you what slain in the spirit is. When I don't have to touch you and the power of God knocks you off your feet, that is slain in the spirit. If I have to lay my hand on you and wrangle your neck around until you lose balance, that is not being slain in the spirit. That is not the power of God. That is religion teaching you this. You are no more humble. Sorry if I'm hitting people's religious cows today. This was actually not where this message was supposed to go. But apparently we need to make some hamburgers, so let's grind them up, shall we? Because people need to be free. They need to be free from pride and understand that they're not humble. They're prideful. They're arrogant. Because God says, I don't look at how a person, you know, so many people have told me because I've said that I'm proud to be an American. Proud that I'm a Marine. Proud that I'm a white Protestant male from the mountains. I'm proud of that fact. Well, then you're arrogant, brother. You, listen, you have no idea my heart. You have no idea the things I've done for people. So before you're standing there judging me because I said I'm proud, I'm not arrogant. You can ask any one of my brothers in the military, my brothers here, and I've told them all, I said, you should all be proud of your service to your country. I don't care what branch you are. Oh, we're going to pick. That's what we do. That's what brothers do. Brothers and sisters pick on each other. It's a part of life. But when it boils down to it, I don't care if my brother's in the Army, Navy, or Air Force, Coast Guard, whatever. That's my brother. And he took an oath. And bless God, if it cost me my life, I'll stand there with him. That's not arrogant. And so we become arrogant about fasting, about our prayer time. Oh, Lord, you know, bless God, I know they mean well, but there's one particular ministry that gets up on the TV and says, now get early bird gets the worm. Get up early and get the word. I ain't getting nothing. My brain isn't awake yet. I'm not a morning person. How do we have to realize God doesn't sleep? He may made some of us morning bird or the lark, and he made others the night owl. We hear from God. We experience God at different times. Hallelujah. Praise God. But for us to sit here and say that you're evil because you stay up late is a crock of bull. So many people are trying to force us into becoming mini-me's. I don't want to be a mini-me of Kenneth Copeland, of Doc Barclay, of Bob Montgomery, of Pete Dosek. I don't want to be a mini-me of any of them. I want to be a mini-me of my Savior Jesus Christ. He's the only one that I answer to. He's the one who's going to be standing there. He's going to look at me. He's going to say either, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart, because I have no idea who you are. Why? Because he didn't do any of this with his own disciples. There's a shock to religion. Half the garbage we got going on in the church today, Jesus stood against in his own ministry. We're fighting for position. We're jockeying to see who the best preacher is, who's the bishop, who's this, who's that. I don't care. Jesus said that only the Gentiles, in other words, only the ungodly, seek these things, seek these positions. This should not be so among you, he said. If you want to be great in my kingdom, he said, then you become the best servant there is. We don't have that today. We have pride. We have arrogance. I've had people tell me, brother, you should dress a little different when you're out in public. Well, what's wrong with the way, you really shouldn't wear work clothes and boots, you know, and you should have a cross on so people at least know that you're some sort of godly person. Yeah, I actually had a person insinuate that to me. Had another person who thought I should be witnessing and telling everybody around that I'm a preacher and making sure that I was witnessing to them. Really? Do you know how many people I've got to pray for because they didn't know I was a preacher at first? How many people I've got to talk to because I refused to sit there and tell them I'm a Christian? The door opens when it's ready. If we try to kick it down, we are a thief. But if we wait for that door to open, they will receive. You can't put seed into the ground when it's frozen. You've got to wait till spring. And then you've got to wait until the ground's opened up. And then when the ground's opened up and it's warm and it's ready, it'll take the seed and it'll produce a harvest. But so many people today are trying to force and trying to punch through the ground that's frozen and it's hard. It's not been worked. We don't get to work the ground very much. The Bible did say one person plows, one person reaps, another one has sown it, another one has watered it. It's a joint effort. But you know what we want to do when we get people together and we finally got the poor soul cornered in the store back by the bathrooms. And we're there preaching against their evil, preaching against their pride and their arrogance. And here the truth of the matter is, we're the prideful, arrogant one. Because we think we're doing a good thing for them. When the truth of the matter is, we just hardened their heart a little bit more. I would ask you to raise your hand, but I'll be the first one to do it. How many of you ever said a prayer to get somebody off your back? Just leave me alone. I used to walk to the other side of the street in Okinawa so I didn't have to listen to these guys telling about Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, even in rebellion and as a drunkard, I knew more than they did. Why? Because I knew the church where they were coming from, and all they taught was, it doesn't matter, you just blow through there. Force the door open. Really? All I did was walk across the street and got away from you. But you know what it took? It took for God to get me in a point where I thought I was going to die. He got me to that point. I shared with Joshua the other night, I said that there was more to that than that. I said there was this really, really ugly woman that night who had already told some of the guys I was with she's going to have her way with me. But I was too drunk to stop. I told my buddy, I said, she comes over, you beat her up. I said, do not let her come near me. So not only was I afraid of that, I was afraid of being raped. But that night, I woke up in the middle of the night, started coming to my senses, and I realized I was sleeping. I had laid down, downhill, so that if I vomited, I didn't die in my vomit. And I laid there, and my heart broke. And I said, God, if there's anything you can still do with me, do it. But I don't want to know you through my preacher. I don't want to know you through my wife. I don't want to know you through my parents. I want to know you. See, in my pride and arrogance, I was, so much better than everybody else because I'm a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, God took that opportunity and he broke the hardness of my heart. And you see, we have all got to come to that point. The things we do not make us righteous. You can fast one day a week. You can fast all week. You can fast 40 days at a shot. It doesn't make you any holier than me. And I haven't fasted since June. I'm going to go on a fast with Pastor in February, but I don't do it every month. I don't, and they've invited me several times. Even after Pastor Dosek said that he will not invite the pastors anymore. I was standing right there when he said it. He said, I will not invite the pastors to come and pray like fast and pray like this anymore. But yet he has invited me 3 or 4 times since June. I've not been able to do it. I feel no guilt nor condemnation for not being able to do it. God has laid upon him to do this first 3 days of every month as a tithe. That's great. I fast for the revelation and for my people. And I'll tell you what, I have to thank God for the last time that I did, because when I did, he began to equip me. He started speaking to me during that time, and I didn't realize about the hell that I was about to walk through. And I'm going to tell you, it was all because he equipped me. And had I been a different person, it would have all come out a little differently, I can promise you. But in all that, we have got to be careful. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Go to verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee had become so prideful in his fasting, his tithing, even his prayers, that instead of praying for the sinner, he stood there and said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like them. I have prayed and I thank God that I'm not like I was. But I have to realize each one of us are in a different growth. I don't care how long you've known God. I don't care how long you've known God. You can be stunted. Pride sneaks in. Starts making us feel like we're better than other people. You know, even our own Constitution says that all men are created equal. Somewhere in the 1800s, they changed that, though they didn't change it in the Constitution. It said, Mr. Colt, all men were created. Mr. Colt made them equal. We are all equal in God's sight. I don't care if you are the Pope, which means absolutely nothing to me. I don't care if you're Kenneth Copeland. He's not going to be in front of anybody else in the line because of who he is. You know, Ms. Glory, you might be in front of me in the line too. That's the way I'd rather have it. I've been told that I should seat myself first at our feast. That I should make sure that people see that I'm up there. I've done that one time, and that was for an anniversary special. It was a celebratory time. I do not do this, tell you this, you all know it. I live by an adage that I will eat when the last person comes through the line. Why? Because that is a training that I received as a Marine. My troops eat first. Then I'll eat. There's always been plenty of food. There was one time there wasn't any lasagna left, but that's okay. No, next time I'll learn to go cut my piece off when I'm coming over. But you see, that's just something that God has dealt with me to make sure that I live by. And I have to watch myself that I don't become prideful about it. Because it would be real easy to do it. It'd be real easy to say, well, I bet Pastor Dose called me up and he wants me to come fast and pray with him 3 whole days. I'm going to tell you right now, if it weren't for all the juice they were pumping, had in the refrigerator, it would have been a long 3 days. And it was about to become a long 3 days when they said, hey, if anybody gets a revelation, no matter what time of day or night, call and we'll all meet you in the sanctuary. I turned my phone off. I ain't going to lie. I'm like, don't you dare call me at 2:30 in the morning just so you say you can have a dream. Yeah, I did too. It was my dream was my fist, your nose. No, I'm just teasing. No. I believe fasting and prayer is a time for personal. Even when we've called for fasting and prayer in here, it's for personal. You don't change the country without changing yourself. So we aren't going to change this community unless we change. So what good does fasting and praying for the country do if we do not receive a personal visit from God during that time? Everybody wants to say, well, God showed me how it's going to happen. Listen, God only showed John the apostle a little bit of what was going to happen. He only showed Isaiah a little bit, Ezekiel a little bit, Daniel a little bit. And Daniel, there was a little bit that he showed Daniel, and he told Daniel, he said, you write this down in the book and you eat it. In other words, we ain't have no clue what was in that book. But it was so bitter to him that it turned his stomach. That's how bad it was. When we fast and we pray, it should be for personal growth. Because that's how you're going to change your community. You want to become more effective at your job? Ask God what you need to change about you. Things that you can change. The first thing everybody says when they say, well, how can I fast and pray about direction in my business or my job? And the first thing we all start coming up with in our mind is we change the boss. We change this. We change that. If they'd only listen to me. The truth of the matter is God doesn't change them. He changes us every time. Because when he changes us, then he can change them. And only when we get hold of that reality will we see things happening. I want you to notice that Jesus also said the man who was praying for God's mercy and God's righteousness went down justified. The man who was a Pharisee, you need to understand who the Pharisees were. They were the cream of the crop of the religious group. They knew Scripture inside and out. I laugh when people say, oh, this person knew, they could quote you Scriptures upside down. Well, that's good. Did they live them? You can quote Scriptures. I had one guy tell me that his father-in-law could quote half the Bible. But yet on his deathbed, he asked him if he'd go take the 44 and shoot him. If you knew half the Bible and could quote it, why didn't you know that Isaiah 53:5 says, by his stripes you were healed? You had religious knowledge, but no faith knowledge. I would rather have the faith knowledge than all the religious knowledge. Now, Matthew chapter 9. Go to verse 14. Then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. In other words, what he was telling them is, you are still operating under the old regime of religion. I'm teaching my disciples a new way. I'm teaching them a way that's going to change their ability to hold the new anointing that's coming. Because I can't take the old thing and try to patch the damage with new. I have to create a whole new being. That's why the Bible tells us that when we become, when we give our life to Christ, that we become a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have now become new. You are a new creation. You are a new wineskin. And God's not going to put new, fresh revelation into an old wineskin. Neither is he going to put old, nasty wine into that wineskin. They make vinegar out of the other stuff. God's not going to put that into you. He's going to put the fresh anointing. He doesn't want the old, dead, dry, dusty religion into you. He wants new revelation of him. Religion has no revelation of who Jesus Christ is. They really don't. Why? Because everything that religion has done has gone against every teaching that Jesus has done. It really has. We've been taught sectarianism. Jesus taught against that. We've been taught that if my brother or sister doesn't agree with me, well, then I'm supposed to hate them. I'm supposed to loathe them. I watched a show the other day. I can't remember what movie it was we was watching. And the woman said, they must be Methodists. I think they were Baptists, but that was seriously something that went on. You're Methodist, you're Baptist, you're Episcopalian, you're this. Listen, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that is all we have to agree upon. I don't care if you agree with me on everything. I really don't. Because I'll get to heaven and God's going to say, hey, you're a little off right here. I think we're all going to get to heaven. All of us preachers are going to get to heaven. All of us believers are going to get to heaven. God's going to say, you're a little bit off in your thinking here. I never said that. You grabbed hold of something somebody said in a book and said, I'm going to run with that, and this is what I'm going to teach and preach, and I like it. You know why you like it? Because it agrees with something that your flesh likes. That's why there are certain people. Certain people have to have rigid rules in their life because they know they can't trust themselves. they know they can't trust themselves. That's the only reason they have them. Because otherwise, we should be living under the old covenant still. We should be living by a system of rules and regulations still. But that's not what Jesus taught. Old rules and regulations said you stay away from the tax collectors. You'd stay away from the sinners. Well, previously in this chapter of Matthew, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, why are you hanging out with all the sinners, Jesus? If you're so holy, why are you hanging out with tax collectors? Why are you hanging out with all these drunkards? Why are you hanging out? He said, I didn't come. The sick are the ones who need the physician, not those who are well. But then he turned around, and I'm going to go here in a second. But he said, go and learn what I meant by this when I said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, we prefer to sacrifice. We prefer to sacrifice a day or two of food, a day or two of television. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if you fast, really, you need to do a full-blown fast. No sex, no TV, no nothing good. Tell me what kind of revelation you start getting of God. You will start coming into more alignment. God can speak to you. Why? Because you're now having to curb all those things. And I mean no sugar. Now, obviously, for medical reasons, if there's problems, you should modify. But you see, so many people, they just, I gave up watching TV for a week. Oh, for crying out loud. I did it for 3 months, and I wasn't fasting. I take it back. We got to watch TV 2 times, and both times it was snow. Because they unplugged the cable and said, well, the chaplains say we have to have TV, so here's the TV, turned it on and unplugged the cable. Enjoy. But you see, God doesn't move through all that. He moves through humility. I'm going to tell you right now, the times when you really, really, really need to be fasting is when you feel, and you need to be your own judge, that you're becoming hard, that you're becoming prideful. When you don't care about the lost, when you don't care about those who are hurting, when you get to that point, you need to call for a fast in your life. That's when you need to seek the face of God more. You should have always been seeking the face of God. But if you're walking with God, here's my point in this. If you're walking with God, God's giving you revelation every day. You are walking with the father or the groom. How are you going to be mourning? Because I'm going to point something out about times of fasting in historical. God was about to bring judgment for their pride and their insolence. Every time. Remember Nineveh? God sent the prophet to him, said, I'm going to wipe you off the face of this planet and there won't be nothing left of you. From the head up, they tore their clothes, shaved their heads, and covered themselves in ashes. And they fasted, and they repented of their ways. That's really what a time of fasting really is. God, I am so sorry of the way I've been. Forgive me of my pride and my insolence. It's not a bad thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope and pray that God, that if you are on a schedule, that you fast and you pray. That is great. Don't become prideful in that. It defeats the purpose of what you're doing. I pray and fast at those times when God tells me to. God told me this time coming up is one I'm supposed to be on. So I'm going to do it. I have so many things coming up, not only in my personal life, but so many of you, this church, and I pray and fast for direction for this church. And I'm going to tell you right now, so much from June until now, God has dealt with me on so many things. So many things that other times you can ask my wife there, I would have just reverted to God, kill them all, you can sort them out. God has dealt with me and changed me. Because I'm not a patient person by nature. None of us really are, if we're going to be honest, right? We all like it now. That's why we go through the drive-thru. That's why we get impatient if we have to wait 20 minutes for a meal in a sit-down restaurant. That's why as soon as the cable goes out, we're on the phone. Don't care if it's 2 in the morning. Cable went out. I want the cable man out here now. Bless God, I'm paying for cable. Maybe God turned it off so you'd go to bed. I think God's turned satellite off on me a couple times. Like, what do you mean signal loss? It's just a little wind. All right, God, I'm going to bed. Hosea 6:6. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." He said, "I desire that you know me more." The word knowledge is that revelation that comes from getting intimate with somebody. We started off in the book of Genesis, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and they had knowledge of each other. You see, we get intimate. We get to know God. I have gotten to know God more and more simply by humbling myself and recognizing when I've been prideful and arrogant. And I start getting revelations like, God, what went wrong in this situation? And I'm going to tell you right now, most of the time, he doesn't deal with the other person. He deals with me about it. How could I have handled that differently? God wants every last one of us to walk more tightly with him. James said that if we will draw near to him, he will draw near to us. But you know what we pray? Lord, I want you to change the preacher. Well, he is, just so you know. But not because you asked. Because I asked. He didn't say if the preacher draws closer to God, he'll draw us closer. He said if we draw closer. In other words, it's a personal decision. You can stand right there if you want. Listen, how many of you have ever been to a rock concert? Come on, I know you have. You ain't going to hell. Now, how many of you have ever been in a mosh pit? Two of us. It didn't matter where I sat. I usually got up there close. Last time I was in one, I got a concussion, so I haven't been to one for a while. I figured, you know, hey, I'm pushing my 30s now. I probably ought to stay out of those. Let the young kids handle them. You draw near to the source of the music. I always tried to get the seats down front. Hey, how close can we get? Even when it was an open concert, meaning there was no seats. Man, I'd wiggle my way until I was right up in there. Just keep moving. You got all these guys jumping around and just, okay, you moving. Boop. All right, yeah, all right, yeah. When you got the sweat dripping on you from the band, you're close. You're getting maybe a little more knowledge of the band than you really want. Especially when you get up there, oh, you really are ugly. Dude, do look like a lady. See, you get knowledge when you get closer. It's kind of like a guy or a gal. You see him coming across the campus there, and you're like, oh, man, that's a good-looking dude. Or, man, that's a pretty hot woman. They get up a little closer, and you're, oh, Lord, have mercy. The closer you get, the more intimate revelation you get. Somebody can look good in your eyes from 100 yards off. But they get 100 feet, you start getting a little more revelation. They're 100 inches from you now. You've probably got enough revelation. And it's all personal taste. Don't get anything construed. Well, you're saying people are ugly. Well, we're not all attracted to everybody, thank God. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. But you know what? So many times we're so willing to cut things off. God, I'll take this out of my life. Just take it. That's the first thing we say. God, you take it. We sang the song, take it all. Well, here's the truth of the matter. You've got to give it all. You got to give it. God ain't going to take nothing you're holding on to, fighting him for. Trust me. Wrestled with that thing for years. People kept saying, well, you got to give it all to God. Okay, how do I give it? God, I'm giving it to you. I'm holding on to it. Oh, God. We keep expecting some great service. We're going to be on the floor, and suddenly God's going to take it. Nope. Doesn't happen. I've seen people. I saw a man in North Carolina. He came up. We had one of those services. Man, bless God. We had people laying all over the floor. He got up, and he testified that he had been a slave to homosexuality for 10 years. And hallelujah, he was delivered suddenly all at one point. Right then and right there in that church. Hallelujah. Church came unglued. 6 months later, he was back in it. Why? I thought God delivered him. I thought God took it from him. He never let it go. Nothing really took place. He felt the presence of God. He felt God's power. But he refused to let go of the lust. God broke it. He broke every chain that could ever bind you. But until you let it go, nothing is really going to happen. I know God has broken chains, and yes, it is the power of God. But unless you do something on the other side, nothing changes. You'll think you're all good. Oh, God, I just got to flog myself one more time for that thought. Why? You got to start learning to stand. Bible says to put on the weapons of our warfare and the gird ourselves with all his armor. And then it says, and in having done all to stand. That means you've got to change your mind to the point nobody's going to tell you any different. God has delivered you, but you've got to let go of that thing. I don't care what it is. If you've got an issue with overeating, if you've got an issue with cigarettes, tobacco, nicotine, any other addictions you've gotten yourself into. By the way, you did it. The Bible says we're all lured away of our own lusts. That's why not all of us have the same ones. He said, when he's broken those chains, we have to let it go. And we have to take a stand. I am the righteousness of Christ now. I am. Did you notice when Jesus came into was coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers came to him, and they were going to arrest him, and they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." Do you remember what happened to the soldiers that came to bind him? It says they were knocked down. See, that's a little fact we seem to miss. Soldiers are knocked down. The very things that came to bind him. I am the righteousness. Knocked the bondage down. Religion could not bind him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that there was a young man there running around naked. Now, come on. I know there's all kinds of people got weird idiosyncrasies. But running around in a cemetery at night, naked. If we get in and we find out more about what the word says, they grabbed him and put a linen on him. If we understand what just really took place, the boy had been dead. He was a fresh burial in a nearby grave. And when Jesus said, "I am," not only did it knock the religious powers down, it freed him from the grips of death. And said, they sent soldiers to catch him. Who cares about a boy running through the cemetery naked? the religious people do, because they don't want people to know. Not only did the power of God knock their religion down, it set somebody free from the chains of death. By the way, that's all based on what the words are describing. The linen is a burial linen. Come on, who goes out in a cemetery and you just happen to be carrying a sheet with you? Unless you're at the KKK, and then you're still going to go to hell. Don't tell me there's any righteousness in that. Okay, now flip over to Micah. Micah chapter 6. I saw this scripture hanging on a man's wall the other day. I've had two dealings in the last week. Bought a car and I bought a trailer. Went up and bought the car, and Angela and I were test driving it, and I told Angela, I said, he hasn't said anything, but I said, I think he's a believer. So we go to do the dealings. We go inside and we're talking, and he said, now what is it you do, Art? And I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor. And I could see something kind of grab him a little. And we started talking. And I don't remember who brought it up first, but he said, I don't tell people I'm a Christian first. He said, I'll tell you, to be honest with you. He said, I got three people that owe me money, and they're all brothers in the Lord. One of them owes me $20,000. He said, and every time somebody calls me, the first thing, I'm a Christian and I need $1,000. He said, now he's got a pastor friend of his who calls him up and says, hey, I need $1,000 as his greeting. He says, of course, he's kidding. But he said, it's my belief, and you've heard it from this pulpit, I would rather know you're a Christian by your actions than you tell me you're a Christian. Because the second you tell me you're a Christian, I'm waiting for the knife. If you have to tell me you're a Christian first, yeah, your life is probably not lining up with it. Feel free to live it. I knew the man was a believer because my spirit witnessed with him. There was a gentleness about him. Then the other day I went to talked to a guy about a trailer. And, you know, Josh and I, we talked with him. You know, we had to, did we have it hooked up at that point? Yeah, we had the trailer hooked up and we were ready to drive out the drive. And I just had this feeling. He didn't say much. We're waiting there and he's writing me up a bill of sale. And as we go into his office, there at the corner of his barn, I started looking around, and on his wall was Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I found out he's a full-time minister as well. He's a missionary. You see, humility and arrogance are totally contradictory. I'm proud to be a Christian, but I'll be honest with you, I won't put a fish on my car, I won't put a cross on my car. Because most people, that says you're a flake, you're a goofball, you're a hypocrite, you're an actor. You see somebody with an Ithacus on their car, do you stop and help them? Probably not. Ithacus, which is what that fish symbol is, and a cross have never gotten me out of a ticket. As a matter of fact, I think it has helped prompt a few. It's been a couple weeks back. Joshua broke a fan belt or pulley on his truck on the road, nasty night out. He calls me up and says, Dad, can you bring some tools? I'm over here by Marion. Him and Matt were out. By the time I got there, there was a truck sitting behind him. And I didn't pay attention to the truck at first, didn't recognize it. I thought it was just another Duramax guy. Hey, you know, hey, Duramax guys, we've got to stick together, right? Well, when I got up there, I found out it was an old neighbor of ours who stopped and did the right thing because it was right. And because he said, isn't that Art's son? If I were a Christian and a hypocrite, do you think he would have wanted to stop and help my son out? Probably not. Because if I was a hypocrite, he'd know I'd find some way to stab him with it. But you see, our humility in walking and doing what is right. In just a little over a month, I have found two wallets. Tried to contact both people, so finally had to leave them with security. One at the store, and the other one was at the TSO concert. Brooke and Clint were there, Angela was there. I'm trying to call, I'm looking around, trying to find this woman. I finally called her the next day. I turned it into security. I called her the next day. And we found some things in her wallet while trying to find a phone number or something. You know, there was a little card with Jesus and the shepherd, the good shepherd card and all this stuff. And I think she might have been Catholic. And so I called her the next day. And I said, listen, I said, my name's Art Waddell. You've never met me. And I said, but I found your wallet at the concert last night. What? I said, yeah, I found your wallet. I didn't even know I lost my wallet. I'm thinking, you had your credit cards, your bank cards, your ID, your driver's license, your nurse's ID in there. You had all that and didn't know you lost it. And she thanked me. Thank you. I said, that's all I need. I just wanted to make sure you knew. So she said, I'm going down there right now to get my wallet. But you see, even Christians, even believers, aren't used to believers doing what's right. Going through their wallet. Oh, hey, well, here's my reward. I'll take $20 out. How many people would have done that? But I got to tell you something, folks. By doing the right thing, God has blessed me so much more this month. Just because I did what was right. And that's what Micah says. But to do justly, to do what is right, to love mercy. We don't love mercy. God, sick 'em! And to walk humbly with our God. We're blessed. God, I'm a Christian. This is a Christian nation. You know, I got some views on the whole Christian nation thing. You might not like them, so I'll just keep them right now. I think we blew it by bringing religion into it. We should have done what was right because it was right. Period. That's all there is to it. Not because we're a Christian nation. Because I'll be honest with you, we go back and we find our founding fathers. Yeah, some of them went to church, but let's look into their lives. Ben Franklin did not go to church, died of syphilis. Most of these men did what was right because it was right. They weren't the godly ones. Thomas Jefferson, come on. He's the architect of the whole thing. He knew what was right but didn't live it. He didn't go to church. I think if the Christians had been actually living a godly life and humbly before God, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in now. You know why? I'm going to tell you some things, folks. Because we would love the homosexual just because they're a person. But we denied them basic rights. You're a homosexual, we're going to beat you to death. How do you like that? Black man. You're black. I'm white. I hate you. That's what they say. That's what religion taught. And the thing is, they go to their churches every Sunday morning. Yeah. What's always amazed me is that the KKK thinks that they're a godly people, but yet they hate Jews too. Does anybody remember the ancestry of Jesus? Pretty sure he's a Jew. Pretty sure he's not a white, fair-skinned, blue-eyed, blonde-haired man. Pretty darn sure of that. Figure he's got slightly wavy hair, brown eyes, olive-colored skin, and about 5'7" and kind of hairy. That is what they have depicted, anthropologists have depicted that the people in that region would have looked like. God's not going to send down a blonde-haired, blue-eyed freak. Oh, yeah, by the way, I'm a Jew. Really? The whole blue-eyed thing came when we started mixing with Europe and Scandinavian countries. But, folks, I did not realize we'd gotten to this point. Hallelujah, it's almost 12:30. I want you to understand, walk with all humility with God. Do not, I repeat, do not become religious about your fasting, about your prayer time. Don't you worry that I don't pray the same times as you. Don't you dare balk because somebody sat down and didn't bless the food first. Because can I tell you a little something? We have no proof in the Bible that you're supposed to do that every time. As a matter of fact, Jesus prayed at this, and give us our daily bread. People get religious. Well, you didn't bless the food at lunch. No, because I thank God at breakfast. I thank God at breakfast. I think it was Creflo taught this a couple years ago, wasn't it? He said, we've gotten religious about saying the blessing over the food. Well, any time to talk, God, listen, I talk to God when I'm driving in my car, when I'm out there running that table saw. I talk to him as if he's standing right next to me. Now, I will tell you, we learned Friday night, don't talk to everybody who's talking to themselves in the store. Like, never got away from that guy. Holy smoke. You know, you can buy milk at Kroger for $1.50 a gallon. Yeah, that means I got to drive, let's see, from here. Where's the nearest Kroger? Oh, it's 5 miles away. For 79 cents? I don't think so. Besides that, we blow through them half-gallon jugs quicker than, I know it's the same amount of milk, but the half-gallons disappear faster than the gallons. But anyway, so there's a little bit of advice. You can take that from today if you didn't get anything else. Don't talk to everybody that's talking to themselves in the store. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I truly do hope you got something out of today's service, but if anything, I hope it reminds us all to keep our heart humble. Keep ourselves in check. And to remember not everybody's at the same level we are, and that there are people that are above our level that we look down on. Did you hear me on that one? There are people you may think you're better than, you think you have more revelation than, they're light years ahead of you. And you're just now catching up. And they're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, no kidding. About time you joined the rest of the class. I was told that a few times. I don't know, me and Spaceman Spiff, we were... But always remember, God loves mercy over your sacrifice. He wants to see you giving mercy. He wants to see you to receive that mercy, and that's how you receive it, is by giving it. You only receive what you give. So if you've been showing pride and arrogance, you've been showing hatefulness, guess what your life is going to be full of? Well, Pastor, all it ever seems is I forgive, I extend mercy. Yeah, just keep it up. Keep going. Your life ain't over yet. Trust me, there are periods that it seems like you never receive any mercy. You never receive that loving kindness that we talk about. But then you'll just step into the point where God says, I love you. And you're going to be like, whoa, You did this, God, just because you love me? Just because. Because you have been willing to sow mercy, to give that mercy and loving kindness when it wasn't deserved. Amen? Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, because you are merciful. Lord, help us all to realize when we're not being merciful, when we're not extending the loving kindness. Father, I pray that you bless them. Bless all of us, starting right here with that revelation of when we need to show more. Father, I thank you that you do extend to us mercy. Because we have received mercy from you, we should give mercy to others. Just as the parable of the unforgiving servant taught us, it is not acceptable for us not to give it, that it is indeed a requirement. So now, Father, I thank you for these people. I pray, Lord God, that you bless them. Lord, I thank you right now that you are healing bodies. Father, we bind every little germ of this flu virus, every little germ of this cold virus in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that you're moving mightily in their homes, restoring health right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that you're ministering to those who are out today with sickness as well. Amen.